Not only has the Lord brought us together, but he knew this way in advance when he had her go to the same Bible school that consists of probably, when I graduated, there weren't many graduates because the school was just so small. But she is a wonderful woman of God. And there is no better woman to be able to listen to a sermon than, we have good pastors. I'm not trying to compare. But when I hear Miss Robin, I just relate to her. And she is a wonderful woman of God, and I just pray that you guys are blessed by her today. Amen.
I'm going to do a lot of adjusting with these glasses on. I go from wearing glasses to not wearing glasses to wearing glasses. I'm one of those people that only are supposed to have the glasses on when I'm reading. The rest of the time, like, I see none of you. So this might be a good thing, and especially when you're nervous. So that might be a good thing. But when I'm looking at print, it helps. I just want to praise the Lord for being here. And I just really thought of, it is a miracle that the mashed tears are here and that years and years and years and years ago that he and I spent time at the same Bible college. I am old enough to be his mother, so therefore, it was many years ago, and I just thought when Pastor Lanny told me that we have new children's church pastors, and he mentioned the school, I said, are you sure? Because there's only a couple of hundred that went to that school, and I said, are you sure? And he said, yes, I'm sure. I said, oh, my God, I started calling people. I didn't even know their names. I just started calling everybody around to tell them this, that there is actually someone coming to my church that graduated from our little old Bible college. And since then, God has made us family. He gave us roots, and he made us family. Father, we just thank you for today, and I just pray, Father, as you have ministered over and over and over again in this service, that you will continue to minister, Lord, as you have ministered to me. In Christ Jesus' name, amen. You know, I think about loving Jesus, and I think about how much I love him. I love him more today than I did yesterday. His wisdom is high above anything that I know. Yet he tells me on a daily basis, if you lack wisdom, you can ask it of me. He is my Father, he is my Savior, and he is my friend. He gave us the opportunity to be friends. When I think about how awesome that is, he is the first and the last, the beginning and the end. He is the author and the finisher of my faith. David said, I have been young, but now I'm old, and I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed out begging for bread. I can witness to the testimony that whenever others thought I might beg for bread, God took care of me. The longer I live, the older I become, I know and I hear the Lord whispering to me, come even closer. Around 1990, five women began praying together for the city. One of the ladies, a mother and a housewife, one of the leaders of a prayer group, was told by her pastor not to pray with Christians from other churches. But 4 years later, she began inviting other Christians from various churches to pray in unison for the city. For this, she was expelled from her church. 850 came together for the first combined prayer meeting. The movement grew rapidly to over 200,000 women praying every morning in Elizabeth's daily radio broadcast brought targeted reports on criminals and how their lives were changed through intercessory ministry. Together they prayed and a city was changed. After prayer, the women went out into the marketplace to pray, simply blessing all of those that are around them. When the program was canceled, they canceled the radio program because they said it was far too much. When they canceled the radio program, crime rose 40%. The mayor and the chief of police went back and said, reinstate the program. The crime then receded. It was commonly said that the intercessors rule the city, not the mayor nor the chief of police. Mobile prayer teams went down to the door of the city and stood guard. And in the middle of the night, they prayed for people that were running to commit a crime. Most weekends, about 150 people would be saved and a new church would begin. As thousands of people prayed, every church in the city grew and new churches were planted. Christians from one denomination prayed and fasted for 40 days. And at the end of 1998, and planted 372 churches. In January of 1999 alone, there was over 7,000 new churches erected. Is that a miracle or what? Some of you are just sitting here, but that's a miracle to me. I got excited about that. The flames of prayer revival spread to another part of Brazil, and ultimately prayer cells were established throughout Brazil. It spread so far that in Nigeria and Kenya and Pakistan and Taiwan and Togo and Zimbabwe and Guyana and Angola, they set up prayer cells for revival. And today they're setting them up in Hong Kong and in Germany. I have a friend, and that just happened over the years, and it's still going on. I have a friend that recently spent several weeks in Brazil, returning back to the hotel one evening. As he passed by a church, he heard people praying. He walked into the service. It was a group of pastors praying for revival. He was invited in, and he sat with them, and he began to pray. And he said their entire prayer was for America. What's going on here? But it was for America, that the power of the living God would come down and minister to Americans, that it would come down and minister to our local government. They were praying for local churches. They were praying for our church leaders. They were praying for men and women of God and families, that the power of God would come down and transform lives and bring people back to a real and true and living God. People are meeting in Israel. People are meeting in Argentina. People are meeting in Africa. People are meeting at our nation's capital. And they are praying for revival. God's word is coming out. And the people are looking for a change. They're looking for a change. As he was on his way from Argentina, he travels for a big company. And as he was on his way from Argentina, he said he was sitting in the airport, and a group of people came in. And he said there was hundreds of them, and they dispersed all around the airport. And he said they came up and said, "Do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Is Jesus Christ in your life?" He said as he sat and he watched them, and there was not one person whose life was not touched. He said tears started coming from his eyes. And all he could say is, Father, your people are everywhere preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ and asking people to come to Jesus. I thought about how we take so much for granted. In Psalms 22, verses 26 through 27, it says this: The poor shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him will praise the Lord. Let your heart live forever. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. It's time for a turn. It's time for a turn. I remember growing up in the church. I grew up in the church as a child. And when I came to know the Lord, the one thing I remember is we were always sending missionaries to other countries. And now other countries are sending missionaries to us. One of the things that my friend said that they prayed the most about is the call of revival that they're praying for is that Americans are starting to become desensitized to sin. We are at a point in our walks where nothing seems to bother us anymore. Everything is acceptable. Or we have a little saying that says, well, I may not accept it, but I don't have to say anything about it. Who told you that? He is looking for people that will stand in the trenches and will still say sin is sin. He is not looking for secret agent Christians. He's looking for people that will stand and be counted in the presence of a true and living God. People that will say it's wrong. Oh, you won't be popular. But I'll tell you what will happen. Later, someone will be very grateful to you. What kind of friend would I rather have? You know, we boast about our friendships. I am a friend. I'm a great friend. I make a really, really great friend. But do you want the friend that walks with you, watches you make a trip in all the wrong places and never ever says that you are wrong? Or do you want the friend that walks beside you and says, hey, you need to get this together. You need to straighten up. You are headed in all the wrong directions. You need to get in the presence of God. Which friend do you want? Oftentimes we want that other friend. The silent partner, the one that lets us get into whatever we want to get into, the one that will allow us to fall in the ditch and not get out. I have appreciated every one of my friends that have stopped and said, hey, I wouldn't do that. Or, hey, I would learn to pray. Or, hey, I would read my Bible more. Hey, you're not trusting. This call for revival is a true movement of God. One that says, I will die to self and live for Christ. I will be a light that will guide the lost to Jesus Christ. Jesus has called the Christians to bring light into the world of the lost. But if Christians are lifeless, dried up, and cannot handle life in the middle of crisis, then where is the light for those that need it? The thing that was amazing, if you can just put that slide back up one more time. The second part of that slide is this. You saw the women, and there normally is five of them from Brazil. But guess what happened? It began to spread to the children. The thing that scares me the most in church, in all churches, is that we are forgetting about bringing our children up in the Lord, bringing our children up. I remember when we were little, our pastor would lay hands on the sick and people would recover. But this is something else he would do. Whenever he had a long line of people to pray for, he would say, go get the children out of children's church. Bring them up to the front. Let them lay hands on the sick. so that they can recover. He would say, bring the youth up. Let them lay hands on the sick so people can recover. He would say, take the children and pray for this person. Cast out the devil so they can be set free. Children, we grew up knowing that there was an awesome God and that he was inside of us and he had empowered us and we were able to be used in the presence of God. It was not for us to make nice things at children's church, but it was to be consumed with the power of the living God and be anointed by him. I knew that. I think about one of the sisters that came into our church. She had been sick for so many years. And she came to church, and one of the children, when she was at the altar, came up. And I really believe the little girl probably was about 6 or 7. I am not sure. But she was sitting, and she kept whispering to her mom, Mom, I'm supposed to lay hands on her. She's going to be healed. And her mom said, she kept going, sit down. Be quiet. Sit down. Sit down. So she kept saying, Mom, anybody can pray for her, but she's not going to be healed till I get up to pray for her because God said I'm supposed to pray for her. And her mom kept saying, honey, shh, shh, sit down, sit down. So they prayed, and the lady began to limp away. And the Holy Spirit spoke to that mother in such a way that the mother just screamed in a loud voice. And she said, wait a minute. My daughter's supposed to pray for you. And the little girl just got up, and there was not this exuberant prayer. There was not 50,000 words. She said, in Jesus' name, be healed. And the lady jumped up on her feet. She started shaking and running. She ran around the whole church. She was healed by the power of God. What are we teaching our children? Our children have got to know you are empowered by the hand of a living God. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. God wants to use our children. God wants to use our teens. The saying that people are walking around saying, you and I can fake it till we make it, forget about it. Stop faking it. Get it. We need more of Jesus. We must be fired up. We need to know so that we can teach a lost generation about Jesus. He is the true light. We must be positioned to change a world. And if we are dead and dried up and we are sitting in church and doing church as it's on a checklist, check that. I've done it today. You have not done anybody a favor. Because when we come to church, we need to bring all of our gifts. We need to come to church in the presence of a living God so that things happen in the services, so that people's lives are changed. I received a call from my sister. She's in El Paso, Texas, and they are attending a church that really, really, really believes in just God keeping their body healed. And my sister called and she said, sis, I have to tell you something. She said, you know how you're always telling me God can do anything but fail? She said, I went to church and I was in the worst pain. She said, I just felt like I needed someone to pick me up and bring me into the service. She has older daughters, my nieces. She said they helped her out of the car, helped her get into the church. And she said, do you remember when we were a kid and we used to stand at the back door? And you guys have heard me say this before. And they said, stand there and praise him. Before you come in, don't even bring the pain into the sanctuary. Stand there and praise him till you are healed by the power of God. She said, I stood at the door. She said, I could hardly raise my hands. She says, but something came over me. She said, the Spirit of the Lord poured out on me. She said, and I stood there and I began to raise my hands. and I started thanking him for my healing. She said, Lord Jesus, I just thank you. I thank you that I'm healed. She said, all of a sudden, the whole church went in an uproar and they began to thank him. She said, I was healed by the power of God. Healed by the power of God. We tolerate a lot more than we need to. Young people, you must be revived so that you can be a light within your schools. You know, you're the only one sitting there in those schools next to those children that are going out shooting people. You are the one sitting at the colleges that are sitting next to these people that are going through depressions and all kinds of things. And I'm going to tell you something. Don't believe the lie that Satan is greater. Your God is greater all the time, everywhere, and at any point. Your God is greater. And sometimes you just need to dare to be different. You need to dare to stand in the midst of the ugliest circumstances and say, no, not today, not another person. I rebuke it in Jesus' name, and it will not come to pass. You need to dare to be different. I'm talking about an authority that Christ has given to you, but we don't use it that often. We have to come back. Revival needs to take place. We've got to come back and recognize how big our God really is. When my son was real little, we were going through a lot of things. And I remember describing God to him. And you've heard me say this. He said, Mom, but what if this happens? What if I'm told that I'm going to hurt your mommy? And I said, son, our God is so big that he's bigger than the universe. I said, my God is so tall that he sticks his head, Wilson, through the clouds. I said, his hands are so big that not only does it hold you and me, but he can hold China and all the other countries at the same time. Who is going to mess with our God? I was giving him a description so that he would know wherever he is. The scripture says, what time I am afraid, I will trust in you. Our God is big. I personally want to stay connected and have a daily refreshing in Jesus. I want to walk in the anointing every day, and I want to take Christ everywhere I go. In Matthew 25, the scripture there, I'm just going to talk about it, the 10 virgins. It's no time for you to take a vacation from Jesus. No time for you to get a little dried up. No time for you to get discouraged or waste away in your problems. They're just problems. But Jesus has them. And maybe he's not working as quick as you would like, but he is working. And he will work it out. And some things seem everlasting. Some things seem long. I've been through some long things. But I know Jesus has me. I know that he's with me. I know that he's going to take care of me. This is not the time. So the five virgins, there was 10, but five had everything they needed. They were in Christ. They were loving Christ. They were anointed by Christ. They were standing for Christ. And then five, who knows, maybe they had a little discouragement. Maybe they had a long-lasting problem. But they had a lamp with no oil in it. No Holy Spirit moving. No anointing. No trusting God, even though they're in the midst of a long-lasting situation. So the bridegroom comes. Jesus is coming back. We often don't. We've forgotten about it. It's like it's part of a fairy tale. I'm here to break the fairy tale. He's coming back. He's coming back. And so five were wise. And five were just hanging out After all, if I'm in the church, I'm a Christian, correct? Oh, give me a break. I go every Sunday, aren't I a Christian? Okay, but that's the problem. Five just thought they'd hang out. And then the bridegroom came. And when it was time to go out to meet him, the five went to the others and said, can I have some oil? Can I get it together? Can you give me something to light my lamp? One more sermon. One more time of telling me about Jesus. What can you do for me so that I can get it? They said, go buy and sell. Go get it. But when they came back, it was too late. The question is, will it be too late? Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day that you get it all together. Today is the day that you lay it all on the altar. Today is the day that you say, God, I've been away for a while, but I want to come back. Today is the day. Personal revival, what will it take? It will take you making a choice. You have to make the choice. No one can make that choice for you. I can walk people saved so bad. I prayed for my brother for 30 years almost. I wanted him saved so bad, but I couldn't make that choice for him. He had to make it. So for personal revival, you must make the choice. What's next? It will take honesty. Not you pointing and blaming someone else for where you are not, but where you are pointing at yourself saying, I need to get this together. We play the blame game so well in life. I told you before when I preached that we all have fall guys, someone we blame it on. But when you stand in the presence of an awesome God, there will be nobody to blame it on because it'll only be about you. So you need to take the blame. You need to take time to be honest. It will take time and investment. You know, time and investment is something people don't want to do. But in order to have personal revival, you're going to have to take some time to spend in the presence of a living God. You're going to have to read your Bible. You're going to have to pray. You're going to have to praise. You're going to need to worship. You're going to need to fast. You're going to need to do some things that turn you away from everything else and you take time to be in an awesome God. You're going to need to do that. Something that we hear over and over again, I don't have time. But if you have time to watch House, you have time to get in an awesome presence of the Lord. If you have time to see all those new dance programs, you have time to spend in the presence of a living God. If you have time to read your favorite romance novel, you have time to spend in the presence of a living God. If you have time to watch 19 basketball games back to back or soccer, you have time to spend in the presence of a living God. I looked at, over the years, I really tried to set a dedicated time apart from the Lord. So I get up earlier because I concentrate better when nobody's up with me. So I'm up. But before then, I thought about all the excuses I made. But then I went back and I thought about all the time I spent piddling around and doing nothing. And when I looked at that time versus the time I said I did not have, boy, I really had to repent. I really had to get in the presence of God and say, Father, forgive me, because you know what? I lied. I said I didn't have time, but I was just doing this and doing that, and I was running around looking in stores, and I was doing this and I was doing that. I needed to be in the presence of a living God, but I was giving excuses. You have time. Personal revival would take a total surrender. You saying, God, this is me. I give you me. And it will take you getting in the press. Some of you may not know what that means, but it will take you feeling like if you don't do this, you'll die. Has anybody ever been in the press? I have been in some situations, especially with school, that I thought if I don't get this done, if I miss this deadline, I'm going to die. So I have gotten in the press to get it done, and I got it done right at the deadline. You're going to need to get in the press. Let me give you 5 effects of personal revival, and I'm almost finished. You and I will be revived if you do it. We will be revived. We will have a new zeal, a new zest. A church will not be part of a checklist. Going in the presence of God will not be a part of a checklist, but it will be a delight. I delight myself in the Lord, and I am glad to get into His presence. It will be a delight. You won't feel like you're dragged in the presence of the Lord. You will begin to see Jesus move in the midst of every one of your circumstances. You see, because He's moving now, but you don't see it. But all of a sudden, it's as if everything is erased from your eyes. And you can see where He is moving, even in the smallest way. Your God is there. Something else. The effects of personal revival will help you to refocus on your purpose. Each of you are not here through happenstance. God has a purpose for you. And you need to start saying, God, what is my purpose? What is my purpose? What is my purpose, God? One of my purposes is to win souls, because I am not afraid of people. Now, I got things, issues with animals, but I am not afraid of people. I will talk to people anywhere, anytime, any place. I used to think there was a sign on my back, because when I was riding the city buses or the subway, if you were crazy, you sat next to me. And I would just take the time to talk to them. They'd start off in all kinds of crazy stuff, and I would look at them and say, do you know Jesus? And they would say, well, I know. And they give me 50 things. I said, no, do you really know Jesus? He's the one that loves you. He's the one that cares about you. He's the one that breathes the breath of life into you. I would preach all the way to the next stop. And before they get ready to get off, I'd pray. That is part of my purpose of being here. Because God will use people that are not afraid. Each of you have a divine purpose for the kingdom. And you need to take the time and say, God, stop. People say, well, I'm afraid. I can't do that. Then maybe He's called you to write a book. Maybe He's called you to write a poem. Maybe He's called you to pray in the privacy of your home. Maybe He's called you to sing the most beautiful song in the world. Maybe He's called you to sit by someone's bedside and hold their hand, as my brother said that Brother Jay did, praying for him, being there by his bedside. You don't know what your purpose is until you get in the presence of a living God, but somebody is missing your purpose. You need to draw closer, ever so close, so that you will not be a missing person in the body of Christ. There is a purpose for you, a purpose for you, a purpose for you, a purpose for you, a purpose, a purpose, a purpose. All around this room, we have purpose. There's a reason why we're here. Next, in the effects of personal revival, we'll have a revelation on how to live an abundant life. God is not the God of misery. I love it once, as he was standing with his father, it made me think of it, that Brother Brandon said he once lived under, years ago, just condemnation. God is not a God of that. God is a God of abundant life. You know what? I live an abundant life. I live an abundant life. It's not about just money. It's about recognizing that God's got you. It's about recognizing that even in the pain, when I go to my sister in Christ, like Valerie, and we, and Val and I pray, I know that I am in the hands of an awesome God, and He's got me. I know that my feet are not going to hit the ground, but God's going to take care of me. I live that scripture where David says, I have been young, but now I'm old, and I've never seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging for bread. I once was homeless, but I determined when I walked into Christ, I will never be homeless again, and I will never beg for bread. And God has not allowed, even when I became a single mom through divorce, He never allowed my son and I to be in lack and have to beg for bread. He has not allowed that. If anything, He has given us abundance. Lastly, the personal effects of revival. The effect of personal revival, if you will take a moment and just get in His presence, is the discernment of those all around you that need the light. You see, when you are messed up, you're caught up in a fog. When you're dried up, you're caught up in a fog. So the people around you, you can't even see that they have a need. But discernment will come. And you'll begin to see the need in all of those that are around you. And you will be more effective on your job. You'll be more effective in your home. You'll be more effective in your marriage. You'll be more effective everywhere you go because you will see what's really going on and you will know how to pray for every situation. It is time. It's time to draw closer. It's time to pull in. It's time to come back. It's time to not just come to church and check it off. I've been here. I'm here today. It is time. I'm going to ask that for a moment, that everyone would just not move. And for a moment, I'm going to ask. Come on up, brother. I'm going to ask. That you will just stop. And you know, when we take communion, there's that part of communion that says, let a man examine himself. We are not getting ready to take communion. But it says, let a man examine himself. For just a moment, look and see where you are and where Christ is in proximity to you. Have you been lost by what's going on in your life? Have you been in a dismal circle because there's so much utter chaos going on? Miss Val knows this, but in the last couple of weeks, if I was going to say something that has happened in my family, I would say it's like a bomb blew up and everybody was running for cover. But you know what? My God is so awesome. He has held me. He has kept me. In the midst of praying, when we talk about discernment, something the Lord showed me is what is going on in your family is supposed to take your mind away from you, Robin. But I won't let it if you won't let it. I'm telling you that God is real. He is so real and He loves you so much. Come in the presence of an awesome God and just say, God, I surrender. I surrender these little things that are keeping me from where I need to be. They're little foxes that come to spoil the vine. But I want to be a flame for you. I want to make those sacrifices, Lord. Every head bowed and every eye closed. If you are here, I'm not sure, Sister Louise, are you all praying today? Come on up. You all that are praying, come on up. If you are here and you know that you need to draw closer, I'm going to ask you to draw closer. We want to pray with you. You're here and you say, I need more. Come on up. Just come up. I need to go closer. I need to be stronger. I want more. Come up into the presence of a living God. I don't want to write a long distance letter anymore. I want to come closer. God, I want more. I want to be used by you. I want more. This is not about somebody else right now. This is about pointing the fingers to yourself saying, God, I want more. I need you. I need you all the time, every day, every second, every hour. And God, I don't ever want to be without you. I need you. This is your time to come, to drop everything and just come. And come into the presence of a real God. Hallelujah. Father, I just thank you for the body of Christ. I thank you, Lord, because you love us, Father. I thank you, Father, that even though it seems like some people here feel like they're hanging from a cliff, and that just one more thing will push them over. But, Father, you are throwing out the lifeline right now. And you are saying, I love you. I love you. I love you. And God, today, may they draw ever so close. Lord, where they've backed up, may they pull forward. And may they be strengthened in ways, Lord, that are unbelievable. Because you have called them. The harvest is plenteous. But the laborers are few. And Father, you need people to go into the vineyard. In the name of Jesus, we thank you, Lord. If you are here and you are not coming to the altar and you want to slip out, please do so quietly. Thank you. Young people, come to the altar and pray with people. Come to the altar. Let's take the challenge. Come on down, all of you. Come down and pray. Come down and pray with people. The anointing that God, the love of God is on your life too. Come down and pray with people. Take the challenge. Lay hands on people. Here's people here. Pray with them right here. There you go. Come on over and pray with some of these brothers. Brother Calkins is here. Come over and pray with him. Right over here. Come on over. No, you go to him. He's older. You go to him. Hallelujah. Okay. Let's lay hands. We have this sister right here. Let's lay hands on her. Right here, Jackie, in front of you. Sister Jackie. Right here in front of you, this sister. Take some youth and pray with them. Hallelujah. We have a gentleman all the way over here. And son, your son, come pray with him.